We do love being here. We love York Christian Fellowship, and we love it for many, many years. And we're grateful that we could be here at Share Now. But Mary is the preacher this morning, and I'm just going to sit down there and root her on. Amen? Amen.
Good morning. Yes, I really appreciate as a... Oh, I got this. As a preacher, and it's fire shut up in my bones that I have a husband who supports me and is behind me and is just the strong person behind me. So I'm very grateful for my husband. But before I begin the message, I thought a picture is worth a thousand words. So I wanted to put together just a three-minute little PowerPoint to music, and it gives you a view of what our time was like. Now, we went back to Jamaica in April and are back here now in December. So between then and now, a bird's eye view. So I'm just going to step aside, and I'm going to let the media go ahead. Oh, he's trying. Well, okay, a little extra intro. Yeah, to give a little background to this and why we did this, Jamaica has really had some very strict protocols for COVID. Shut down churches, shut down schools, and the schools are still not open. As of this week, they're going to open the primary or elementary schools and the basic schools, but the high schools will not open until everyone is vaccinated in high school. So it has really been a challenge. But we're walking in victory, we're believing for the best, but we noticed that because our basic school children, three schools that we support, haven't been in school for almost 2 years, they don't have any foundation. And we live in a remote rural area where there's no internet. And so where others are doing remote learning, our children can't do that. They don't have access to the internet. So we hosted a COVID catch-up, and we just believed that the government wouldn't come see our veranda filled with little children. And we had a dental hygienist that you'll see in the video teaching one of the boys to brush his teeth. And I know she was sent there to find out if we were following any kind of protocol. So we just received her, and she gave a lesson, and she gave a good report. So that was good. Is he still working on it? Oh, okay. All right. So let me think about what else is on this. Okay, for those who are familiar with us, you know that Bob and I took boys off the streets and had a home for ex-street boys and children at risk for over 20 years. And then we got to be old, and we should be grandparents instead of parents of street children. And so we began to reach out to our broader local community and supporting the schools, supporting after-school reading programs, and just building up the community. And that's what we have been doing over the last years. So now we're getting older than old. And we're not quite as driven as we used to be, but faithfully sowing the seeds in that next generation in Jamaica. Okay, now that's not the beginning, but you got it. All right, it's coming. Okay, Bob and I have one birth son, Bryce, who grew up in Jamaica. He's now 31, lives in Lancaster. And we have an adopted Jamaican son, Kimarley, who you will see in one of the first slides. And he is living in Lancaster too, and he has just gotten a job with Amish Builders. And he drives their vans and their equipment to all the sites and is learning to build houses. And he absolutely loves it. He has found his niche in the Amish community. We looked up online to see if there were any black Amishmen. And in the history of Amish, we have not found one Amishman of color, but they have just received him with open arms, and he's excited. The Amish ladies make him at least 3 pumpkin pies a week. And he takes a picture and shows it on the seat of the car on his way home, and he eats the pie. And then we have our spiritual son, Romando, who I think some of you have met, who married a girl from Lancaster, and they have their son, Jaheim, and they're doing very well, too. So we're blessed to come home for Christmas and have it with our children. So, okay. Well, let's just go on to the message, and then maybe... Right there. Okay, start it from there. That's better than nothing. This is our COVID catch-up and the little ones learning. That's Mr. Word. Amen. Amen. Well, that gives you a little glimpse. I think the part that you missed was your church helped to build an isolation room for the basic school up in the mountains. They couldn't open until they had an isolation room, and they had no space to put it. So they took a walkway, and you built and closed in that walkway and made a room and put the windows in it, and it was just enough to hold a single bed and pass licensing that they could open. So they're opening now. I must tell you, in the fall, I called and asked, okay, how's it going? How are you doing? And they said, we're sneaking school. And they actually were sneaking the children into school 3 days a week and would alter the 3 days a week so that the government wouldn't know that they were really having school with the little ones, because they had learned in our COVID catch-up during the summer all of these lesson plans. The teachers came and we taught them and gave them materials for lessons and got them prepared for the school year. And they were so excited, they wanted to put it into action. So it was kind of very... Under the table, hush hush lessons, but now it should be on the up and up, so we're good to go. But my message this morning is called "Embrace Your Grace." Can you put that one picture up for me? Okay. Well, the time that we are in, I believe this for 2022, is all hands on deck. Man your battle stations. And the picture that I had, if he can get it up there, is of a cruise ship and a battleship. And I believe that the church is in transition from being comfortable as a cruise ship where a few staff people do all the work and everybody else is on vacation and enjoying the comfort and the entertainment and the ease. And we are being called to be a battleship. And that's what I heard the Lord say. It is all hands on deck. Man your battle stations. So we are entering into greater and greater perilous times. I taught a lesson on being fully vaccinated for the times that we're in. And I use 2 Timothy as the reference. And if anybody wants to understand the character and where we are as a culture and why we're in the last days, you can read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But verse 1 alerts us. And Paul said, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." Know this in Greek, that is not, maybe you ought to know this, or maybe you want to know this. This is know this. You have to know in your knower that perilous times will come. It's not a question. It will come, and we need to be prepared. Perilous, the Greek word for that is chalepos, and it means exceedingly fierce, unpredictable, ferocious, violent. And there is only one other place in all 27 books of the New Testament where that same word is used. And this was eye-opening to me. It's in Matthew 8, and it's a description of the demoniac in the Gadarenes. So the perilous times we are living in, the only other time that that word was used in the entire New Testament was to describe the demoniac living in the caves of the Gadarenes. Bob, he'll sit and he'll read the news. We have our two little chairs there together in the evenings, and he'll be looking at his phone, and he'll go, "What is going on? What is going on?" It seems like one headline, the next headline is more evil than the headline before, and the things that are happening are just so grotesque, and it seems so evil. So we have to look at that demoniac. He could not be restrained with even heavy chains. The people, he lived in the caves along a main coast road that everybody walked to that connected places. And everybody avoided walking on that road where he stayed because he would come out and be exceedingly violent. And it meant if you were there and he came out, it was almost certain injury or death. So to face today, I believe we have to follow Jesus' example that he gave to the demoniac at the Gadarenes. That's our key with how we are to live in today. What he did in Matthew chapter 8. Well, what did he do? He went out of his way to cross the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm and save and deliver the man from bondage, and to bring light to the whole region that was filled with darkness. And this is what I love. When Jesus got out of the boat, you see, he knew the demoniac was on the other side of the sea. He said to the disciples, "Get in the boat. We're going over there." The only reason he went over there was to deliver the demoniac. And when he got out of the boat, the demons in the demoniac cried out, "Why are you interfering with us? Why are you interfering with us?" That's what we're called to do. Interfere with the darkness. We're called to interfere. And if we show up and Jesus is in us and we're following his example, we're going to get pushback. If we're advancing the kingdom of God, we're going to get pushback. And the darkness is going to say, "Why are you interfering?" But that's what we're called to do. As the world spirals downward, We as believers, as the church, as the bride of Christ, are spiraling upwards in the opposite direction. And then it becomes light and darkness. Light and darkness. There's going to be very little gray in this world. But we're about to see a new aspect of God's majesty, and we are divinely being positioned so we can manifest his presence on the earth. God is shifting and positioning and preparing, and he's getting us ready to manifest his power and his glory in a way that we have never seen before. And we are to move in the goodness of God. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, it says he went around doing good everywhere. He brought good everywhere he went. That's supposed to be us. To move in the goodness of God, not the hatred and the division that we see in the world. And so we don't run and hide. I heard what our brother said. We don't run and hide in fear from the spreading evil. We run to it. We cross the sea in the storm and we run to it with our bright light, the glory of the risen Lord rising and shining upon us. We are to be the first responders to offer rescue to the shaken. Things are coming that are going to shake. We're to be the first responders to the shaken, to the confused. There is so much gender confusion, it's beyond belief. Confusion for the wounded, the hurt, the pain, the lost. We are to be the first responders. You know, in September, this was the 20th anniversary of September 11th, and they had some riveting testimonies of people who survived. And I remember one of the stories a fireman was sharing, and his experience was so inspiring. And he ran into the towers, and there was like a group of 40 people there, and he was going to rescue them. And at that same moment, the towers fell. And it came crashing down around them. And the toxic dust filled the entire space that you could not see anything. And he was divided from this group of people that he was rescuing. And he held up his flashlight and he yelled into the blindness and he said, "Can you see the light? Can you see the light?" And they say, yes, they could see a faintness through all of that toxic. Well, he said, "Follow the light. Keep your eyes on the light. Come to the light. Come to the light." And all he did was hold that light steady for them to feel along the space and follow and go to the light. And all 40 of those people were saved on September 11th that day. You see, we are to follow the light. We are to imitate him and say, "Follow us. Imitate us." We are to follow the light and we are to be the light in this coming year. It's all about what he wants to do in this hour. It's not what we want to do. And we have to recognize things have shifted. It's a new era and he has a plan. I used to have this little cartoon that it was a drawing and I would hang it on the side of my refrigerator. Before I met Bob, before I married him, it was 35 years ago. And it spoke to me then, and that image spoke to me through the last 35 years. And every time this picture would come back to my mind. It was this scrawny, thin, long, thin legs with pointy toes and long, thin arms. And it was sneaking and scringing down off this altar, trying not to have anybody notice that he was getting off. And the caption said, "The trouble with a living sacrifice is it keeps trying to climb down off the altar." And over, over the past years, I have been called to lay it all down and let it go. Lay it down and let it go. You see, we offer ourselves as the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. That's our act of worship, to lay it all down and climb back up on the altar and say, okay, Lord, it's what you want to do. Now, I have a true story I want to tell you. And I know it's true because I vetted it. You know how sometimes you read things and you think, oh, that's partly true, or that's a legend, or that's a tall tale, or that's just something, you know, somebody shared. But this is really true. I can guarantee it. In 1940, a theology professor named J. Edwin Orr, who later became an expert on revivals, rounded up a group of Bible students to go to England to visit significant theological sites around England. And one of the stops was a place called the Epworth Rectory. And it was the home and the study place of the renowned John Wesley. And we know he ushered in a spiritual renewal movement known as the Wesleyan Revival in the 1700s. There were huge numbers all around the world who came to know Jesus in that revival. And John Wesley put in place a lot of the foundations of the churches today. And the Methodists consider John Wesley as their founding father. The heavens had opened in this unusual way, and the fire of God spread because John Wesley and others with him were on their knees praying. So these students were led into the rectory, and they went into the kitchen where he had his meals, maybe even cooked some of them. And they were awed to just imagine that they were in the place where John Wesley sat at the table to eat. And then they moved to his study. And that was where the books that he had read and pored over had his handwritten notes in the margins. And they were still on the shelf in the rectory. And so the students would file past, and you just want to put your hand on that spine of that book and think, maybe some of it will come off on me, you know? Maybe the anointing will just come off a little bit. And then they climbed the stairs, and they went to John Wesley's bedroom. And everybody filed around the bed in that tiny room, all gathered around. And on the far side of the bed were these two well-worn patches in the floor. And they were side by side in the carpet. And one of the students said, what's that? What is that? And Orr said, that was where John Wesley would plant his knees to pray every morning. Not for a few minutes, for hours. That's where he planted his knees. And he had prayed so hard and so long and so continuously that his knees had actually made an imprint through the carpet down to the wooden floor underneath and the carpet fibers, because he was praying for revival. And they just stood soaking this all in. And then they followed Professor Orr downstairs and get on the bus. Now, anybody who's led a group and you get on a bus, you count heads. You don't leave for the next site until you're sure you have all the heads on the bus. And somebody was missing. So Professor Orr got back off the bus, and he went inside, and he went to the kitchen. There was no one there. He went into the study. There was no one there. And he went up the stairs to the bedroom. And as he came to the bedroom door, he could see across the bed head and shoulders of the missing student. And the student had planted his own knees in the well-worn patches of John Wesley. And Professor Orr could hear the student praying, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. Would you do it again? Do it with me. And the professor walked quietly around the end of the bed. I cry every time I tell this story. He walked around the end of the bed, and he laid his hand on the student's shoulder, and he whispered, "It's time to go, son. They're all waiting on you." And rising from the floor, 22-year-old Billy Grant rose to join the rest of those from Wheaton College on the bus. You see, and then God did it again. God did it again. You see, cried out and God hears, God listens, God wants to have revival. But we need to pray. Even back in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 2, prayed the same thing. And he got on his knees and he prayed and he said, "Lord, I've heard the news about you. I'm amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen in our own days. Even when you're angry, remember to be kind." God's Word translation says, "In the course of years, renew it. In the course of years, reveal it. In the chaos, remember to be merciful." That's our prayer. In our time, in these times, in this day, in the chaos, remember to be merciful and do it again, Lord. Do it again. You see, he wants you and I to manifest his presence in the earth. He wants to do it again, but this time with a mantle, not on one great man like Habakkuk or John Wesley or Billy Graham. He wants the mantle, as Jamaicans would say, on all of we. All of we. All of we. For the final harvest. His calling supersedes any personal ambition that you have. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he called the 12 together. So first, he calls. Then he gave them power and authority to do the assignment. And as he calls, he simultaneously equips with supernatural power to be able to pull it off. I needed supernatural power to go to the bush in Jamaica in 1988 that I didn't know I needed. I was called, but I didn't see that I was equipped for it till I got there. And then he sent them out to preach the gospel and heal the sick. So he calls, then he gives you what you need for the call, and then he sends you out to do it. Don't think that he only calls missionaries and pastors or ministers. Let me let you know, the call may be to stay at home with your children. The greatest thing some of you women may do is the person you raise. Not to do something great program. It's the person you raise. You may have a call to speak up for the truth around an executive board table or in a teacher's lounge, a teacher's room. You may have a call to be a conduit of resources to someone else. I have a niece. She has nothing. She's a single mother of two, and she has a call to be a conduit. So she does all kinds of things. She'll meet somebody, and they have a great need, and she'll go on Facebook, and she'll make arrangements, flower arrangements, or she'll do a little something, and then she says, "I want you to buy these. We're raising money for so-and-so who has a need." And she becomes a conduit of resources. She has nothing herself, but a heart big as gold, and she raises it for other people. You may be called to intercede in a prayer closet for someplace across the world. You know, the Christians in Afghanistan are being decimated and destroyed. And these ex-veterans that joined the groups to go and rescue them, you may have a call to lead your neighbor to Jesus. In listening to miraculous interventions around September 11th, this one really struck me about hearing and then acting in faith when you hear and not even knowing why. You just trust God enough and you recognize his voice enough that if you hear him say something, you're going to act upon it. It was Pastor Dave Wilkerson from the Times Square Church in the heart of New York City. And we all know he wrote Cross and the Switchblade way back in the days when I first got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, he and Nikki Cruz and their testimony. And the Lord told him several weeks before September 11th that something terrible was about to happen. He didn't reveal what, he didn't know what, but he knew that something was going to happen. And he knew his God. And he knew his God's voice. So he called his missionaries home from the mission field. And on September 10th, the day before the planes hit, he had his church make 2,000 sandwiches, not even knowing why. He was just being obedient. And then the following day, he had sandwiches to feed all of those responders that were running to the scene. We need to learn to listen and to heed and to act upon it in faith. Don't try to understand. Yesterday, I'm not a real Golden Corral fan, okay? But yesterday it was New Year's, and we had visited my 99-year-old mother in the nursing home. Not doing well, and I didn't want to cook. I was just stressed. So we pulled into the Golden Corral lot, and we pulled into the spot, and boom, something hits us in the rear. Now, a woman backed into our car. So Bob goes, get out and see if there's damage. And I got out, and this woman was totally stressed. She kept apologizing. She had like a 9 or 10-year-old emotionally disturbed daughter in the back of the car, and she'd been trying to get her out of the car for 20 minutes to go in, and it was just a horrible scene. And I knew instantly that God put us in that parking lot, and bless that woman's heart, she backed into us, and we got out, and I could pray for her. She grabbed hold of me as I stood in the parking lot and prayed for her. He went to the car, and we went to the car, and I told the little girl how much God loves her. He knows how you feel. He knows how upset you are, but you're hungry, and you need to obey your mommy and come in and eat. And I'm going to look for you inside the restaurant. Sure enough, she looked for me, and I looked for her. And and then in her own little belligerent way, she thrust her shoulder and pretended like she didn't know me. But we need to be sensitive to these moments in time and be willing to lay down our own agenda, our routines, our standard way of doing things when you hear God beckoning you to do something different, something else. He has given us the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us so we can hear the calling of God on our lives, the unction, the pressing, the fire shut up in our bones that sends us in a particular direction. Years ago, I had this unction to write a little note of encouragement to our Jamaican pastor's wife and slip it to her during church. Now, little did I know, it was perfectly timed and it was on point to what she had been crying out to the Lord about. But I was so intimidated by her giftings, her position in the community. I was fearful that she would think the note was just silly. And that small act of obedience led to a divinely appointed friendship and a sure call to be her spiritual armor bearer. And for the past 20 years, I have walked with her, held up her arms in prayer, stood beside her, walked her through tremendous things. But to use the grace that was on my life as an encourager. And that relationship has strengthened and expanded over these past 20 years. And we laugh and say we have synergy We're symbiotic friendship. We're stronger together. We are called and assigned a station. How terrible to think God says, man, your battle station, and you don't know what your station is. We need to know what our station is. I want you to put your hand over your left chest right there. Do you feel it? What do you feel? I hope everybody's feeling it. You know what I feel? It's called purpose. You put your hand there and you hear it beating. You feel it beating. It's purpose. You see, as long as that's beating, you can be assured that the Lord has an assignment for you. Your assignment is not finished until that heart stops beating and you go home to be with Jesus. No one is exempt. No matter how young or old you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an assignment. Every single one of us has an assignment. But many of us are asleep to what our assignments are. God has chosen you at this significant point in history to be alive, to make a difference in the challenges that we are facing. There is a treasure hidden in these earthen vessels, and there are gifts and power that has been entrusted to you. It's available to us as children of the Most High God. And even if you don't know that, the enemy does. The devil does. And what a shame for the devil to know what's in you and you not know yourself. You see, before the foundations of the earth, God planned who you were to be in this period of time, what you were to do, what your assignments are, put the giftings and the callings in you that are without repentance, and all that you need to fulfill it is in you. It's time to pull out the treasure, the gift that you have been calling insignificant. You see, I've been working on books. I wrote that little note to Joy 20 years ago, and I saw it as insignificant, but it was a key to something more in me to stir the gifts. You know, we live in a very rural part of Jamaica, in the mountains above Montego Bay. Some of you have been there, some of you have not. And the 3-mile road back to the school property is full of potholes that look like bomb craters. And there's a rutted dirt road into the property. And there was, for many years, no internet access. Imagine it, young people. No internet access. Could you live or survive? I doubt it. No internet access. Sketchy phone signals. You go to make a phone signal and it drops. You make a phone call and it drops. No water access except by rain and the storage tanks that we pumped up the hill. And before we moved into the current house where we live, closer to the main road and neighbors, I would get very down. And I would wonder, what am I doing on this isolated hillside, unknown in a foreign country, with a culture and a language that is so different, and ministering to a bunch of ungrateful boys? And I would ask God, what? I mean, I got my master's at University of Pennsylvania and had all these visions of what I would do. And God early on told me, throw away the program. There is no program. You can forget what you learned there. Just live your life for me and they'll follow. I mean, it simplified it. So one day in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, Mary. Now, I always know when I hear Mary, you know there's some kind of correction coming. Mary, what you see as insignificant in the natural realm can be extremely significant in my kingdom. And that freed me totally. Because no matter what I saw in the natural, I knew God was doing something supernaturally for the kingdom of God. And I got back on the altar and altered myself. And I would lay flat on my bed, spread across the bed, and begin to sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you are an are. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more." And I would sing that over and over and just let the grace of God fill me. Embrace the grace that he has for you. And I would sing it until I felt full of the grace of God. You see, he's working something extraordinary out that we can't see. We can't clearly see it yet. And maybe we never will till we get to heaven. But you can be sure that your obedience will bear fruit. It has to bear fruit. So we yield to his will, to his call, to his assignment, to his bigger plan that is sure to bring great reward. Now, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about grace. And let me address that a little bit. We have this umbrella of grace. So you can picture yourself carrying an umbrella, and it's grace. And that's the saving work of the cross. And we all have heard this: grace is the unmerited favor of God. But it is something far more than that. And it can manifest and empower you in different ways according to people, according to their gifting, according to the times, the seasons, what is needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this: "According to the grace," which he means the special endowment for your task, the supernatural capability of God bestowed on me, like a skillful architect and master builder, "I have laid the foundation, and another is now building on it." You see, Paul knew that he was called to lay foundations. He was called as an apostle to the heathen cities of the Roman Empire. And Corinth, who he was writing to here, was one of the most wicked cities of that time. You think of the most wicked city in America, and Corinth was probably worse. It was immoral, lots of demonic activity. And the road into Corinth was lined on both sides with these intricately carved idols that were naked and vividly painted in lifelike detail. So it was a corridor of pornography going into the city of Corinth. And Paul was equipped with the grace to boldly walk down that road into that city and proclaim the light of truth in the face of unspeakable darkness. And with the grace that was on his life, Paul literally pushed the powers of hell out of the way, confronting the principalities and the powers and the demonic manifestations and the pagan temples and the idols in order to lay the foundation for the new churches. That was his grace. And he wrote this because they were quarreling, because the people who were now called to govern the churches, the people didn't want to follow because they wanted Paul. But he's saying, no, no, no. I have the grace to lay the foundation. This man, I forget what his name was, he has the grace to lead you now, to govern the church. Different grace. You have to know your lane. The grace in your life allows you to overcome obstacles that others would describe as insurmountable. They're looking for you to fail. But if you embrace your grace, The equipping is designed and deposited for your calling, the supernatural capacity to accomplish a supernatural task and pursue the assignment that God has on your life. You can't fail. You can't fail. Well, what does it mean to embrace grace, and what blocks grace from flowing to you? Well, first of all, when you step out in obedience to the now call or assignment you're hearing, that's when you get the grace. You don't get grace ahead of time. You have to let go of the ducks in a row mentality. I'm still trying to do that because I'm an organizer. So I get everything organized, and this is the plan, and this is the way it's going to go, and you miss the grace. I don't get it all ahead of time. So there may be naysayers that you can't please, and you'll not get their approval. I loved this when I read this. No one else is supposed to understand your calling because it wasn't given on a conference call. I love that. Your calling was not given on a conference call. It's to you. You see, my mother and father, when I met with them and told them I was going to marry Bob and move to rural Jamaica and be a mother to street boys, they said they felt sick to the pit of their stomach. Now, they came around and they were fully supportive, but at the moment, I didn't have their approval. And then when we adopted took Kimarley into our home, he was just a little above 2 years old. And there was a pastor in New Mexico that we highly respected. And I remember him saying to me, now Bob was 55 at the time and I was 49. And that pastor said to us, why on earth are you doing that now? That's crazy. But don't get me wrong. We all need spiritual covers. We need a pastor. We need our board of advisors. We need those around us that get godly counsel. The Bible says we seek godly counsel, we'll have greater success. We receive an assignment and we pray it through and we get the mind and the plan of the Lord. And then we walk in step with his spirit. We don't get ahead of him and we don't lag behind him. Kimarley is now a blessing to our lives. I wouldn't trade him for all the money on earth. Now, I want to look at five quick blocks to grace in your life. Number one, you don't realize that you have it accessible and that you need it. You see, when I first went to Jamaica, I lived with a new husband. Bob and I didn't know each other that long when we got married and I moved there. And we had anywhere between 14 and 22 street boys in the house. A psychologist said it was a psychologist's gold mine, the house we were in. There were several staff, and we were in a four-bedroom house. It was like living in a boys' locker room at Fitness Planet or Gold's Gym or something. I mean, I was the only woman. And there was this tiny bathroom attached to our bedroom. And on the back of the door, now I mean tiny bathroom, and I hung on the back of the bathroom door 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And it said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need. You will abound in every good work. So every time I went on that toilet, there it was, inches from my face. And I would say that scripture, I have all grace for all needs, for every good work. And I embraced the grace while sitting on the toilet. A limitless grace that is sufficient for your need. Jamaicans would say, nuff, nuff. It's a nuff, nuff grace. Number two, you wish you could be like someone else instead of the person God made you to be. You can't wish that you can borrow grace from somebody else. As long as you yearn to be someone other than who God made you to be, you will never feel satisfied or fulfilled in life. You see, Joy, the friend that I mentioned, She's beautiful, she's fashionable, she's a gracious hostess, she's powerfully anointed, she flows in prophetic gifts, she sings like an angel, leads people right into the throne room of God, presence of God. And I was doing everything in the early days to be either like her or to get her approval. And it wasn't working. And the Holy Spirit again said, Mary, Mary, you're trying to feast at the table I set for her. Come and feast at the table I set for you. And it set me free. Don't try to feast at somebody else's table. Feast at the table God has set for you with the grace in your life. Number three, you are embracing something else in its place. Now, I told Pastor D I was going to demonstrate this to her. I'm going to call Pastor D up here. Okay, when you embrace somebody, okay, people embrace differently. Do it again. Okay, I have her here, okay? I'm embracing her. See, she can't get away because I'm embracing her. You see, we're embracing grace. Grace is there. It can't get away, okay? But if you're embracing something else, you pull it close and you're holding on and both your arms are around it. Thank you. Okay, so that is embracing. And I think all of us go through things in life that can cause tremendous hurt and pain. None of us escape that. And we think that we're over it. We think that we're moving on. But deep inside, we know things are not the same. And I remember attending a ministerial conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was after some very painful experiences on the mission field. And it was during an anointed time of worship. And the Holy Spirit said, Mary, you're still embracing the pain. You can't embrace the grace I have for you until you let the pain go. So just like I was holding on to Pastor D, I was holding on to the pain from the past experiences. And in that moment, I just opened my arms to worship, and I envisioned all of that pain coming out and being released to the Lord. And then I was free to embrace the grace for the new season. Number four, your assignment is shifting and God's grace for it is lifting. But you try to do it anyway in your own power. You see, you can be the most talented person in the world, but if you go or continue in your own strength and power, you still won't be able to accomplish the God calling on your life. It requires only what God gives you to accomplish it. You see, the enemy hopes that you go in your own power. He loves flashy, savvy, talented, impressive, charismatic ones that are leaning on their own understanding because he knows they're eventually going to reach their limit. They're eventually going to run out. We would laugh on the mission field. And I understand there's some missionaries here from Dominican Republic, huh? Oh, okay. Okay. Bob and I have been in Jamaica for 34 years. And over those years, we have seen many people say they're called, sell everything they have and come and we're called to Jamaica. And they come on their emotions or they come in their own abilities rather than called with his grace. And I guarantee you they last about a year, two at the most, and then they run out of steam. And they're out of there. We have to know that we are being sent and resist the urge to send ourselves. And the last one I have is number five. You get angry at God and you choke off the grace. You see, in the early part of my marriage and when we had the boys home, I was so angry at times. I mean, I was just angry. I don't have any other way of saying it. You know, another new boy would come and he was so hard, or they would run away and leave, and there was just so challenging, and I was angry. And I would say, why these boys, God? Couldn't you give us something easier? Why this husband? You know, why this place? What happened to my dream of ministering to ladies in a country club? You know, and you know, wealthy people need Jesus too. I could live in a luxury development and have Bible studies, and I would lead all these ladies to Jesus in the luxury and comfort of my home. And it got harder and harder until I realized that my resentment and my anger was directed really at God. And what a fool. I blamed him for everything, bringing me to Jamaica. And it blocked the only life-giving source of grace that would empower me to survive and thrive. And when I repented, hello, some of us need to repent. When I repented of my sinful attitude, it was like this big plug was pulled, like in a bathtub, and the grace started to flow again. So I want us to remember those things. And I want us to realize that we eat the fruit of our lips. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So I want to close with a confession that we can make together, a declaration. And then I want to do something in closing. I know around noon we're just stopped, so it's a good time to close up. But I want us to say this together if we can. I now declare that I am content in the grace of God that is on my life. God has called me, anointed me, and graced me exactly for what I'm doing. Who I am and what I'm doing is no mistake. I have stepped into God's glorious plan for my life. And His grace has equipped me uniquely and effectively for what I'm doing. And day by day, I become more comfortable with the grace of God that dominates my life. Now, if we continue to say and confess, even if we don't feel that now, even if we don't believe that now, we get faith by hearing, and we eat the fruit of our lips, and we continue to say that, and it builds in us. But if you're ready to move from the cruise ship to the battleship, if you are ready to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to man my battle station for the days ahead, if you want to hear more clearly what God is calling you to and to be sure of your assignment, I'm going to invite you to do something with me. Now, some of you can physically do this, some of you may not, but in your heart you can. I want you to envision knee holes in front of you from those who have gone before us, whether it's Habakkuk or John Wesley or Billy Graham, whether it's someone else in your life that has gone before you that you have studied and that you know. And we are going to plant our knees in those knee holes. And you know, the word says that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. All of the believers who have gone before us in the course of time are looking at us in this time. And they're cheering us on. They're at the finish line. And they're saying, come on, Bob, you can do it. Come on, Pastor T, we're going to do it. God's going to do it through you. And they're looking to us. They looked from the past to us today. and we're going to kneel in their knee prints, and we're going to cry out to the Lord, do it again, Lord. Do it again with me. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to invite you to kneel right where you are. Right where you are. And I'm going to set the example. I may need help to get up, Brad. And I want you to envision. If you don't want to, don't do it. Let the Holy Spirit continue to work on your heart. Only do it if you're ready. And you envision the knee prints of someone who has gone before you. And I want you to say, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again with me. Would you do it again with me? Lord, draw us closer. Open our ears and our eyes to hear and to see your assignments. Give us the boldness to obey. Let us embrace the graces in our lives to supernaturally fulfill the task. Do it again, Lord, with me. Amen. Now you can rise and get in your seats. And I'm going to close in prayer. But before I do, I want to say something to Sherry and Brad. Because as I got up this morning, and I was thinking about manning our stations and the battle stations, and the Lord showed me you sitting right there in the front row. And he said, you're not the captain of the battleship. You're going to rise to be admirals in God's Navy. And an admiral commands a fleet of ships. God is going to have you rise to rank of admiral in his kingdom. And so don't be afraid of what's ahead. It's exciting. And step by step, it'll happen. And Pastor D, you're the captain of the battleship. Yes. And all of us have a battle station to play. And so we want to do that. So let me close and I'll turn it over to Pastor D. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us the privilege of living in this time and in this era. And Lord, we will keep our eyes on you. We'll stay our eyes on the light. And we will respond to your calls and your assignments with victory and joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Woo! Good, good, good. Y'all full of the word? Man. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, everybody say, I'm called, I'm equipped, and you have been sent into places that I cannot go, into places so-and-so can't go, but you're going, because I'm going to keep kicking you. Praise God. So we have been spiritually fed, amen? Everybody filled. Well, you know, after you've been filled, I'd like to ask if you'd like to sow into this ministry. A workman is worthy of their hire. They have sown good seed, and I would like to give you an opportunity. So if my ushers would all come up front, just an opportunity to sow. Amen. Sow into a ministry that has been faithful. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Faithful. Amen. Praise God. If you're making out a check, would you write it out to YCF, and we will do our accounting on, what day they come in? Tuesday, and then we'll just send one check. If you're doing it by text messaging, what's the other things that we do online? There's one more. Anyway, good. All those things up there. Praise God. I'm the one that does the last one over there. I still do the checks here. Praise God. It's because I get them for free. Praise the Lord. We'll send this off to Bob and Mary. Amen. Amen. I love being challenged. You know, otherwise you're just a blob. sometimes I'm, you know, blob is fun, but I was challenged, so I really appreciate the words that dear Mary shared with us. So, Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that word has been planted in a good soil, and it'll bear fruit. And I thank you, Father, that we now get to plant some seeds into good soil, and it'll continue to bear good fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. So, I love to tell this story. It was probably my second time in Jamaica, and Bob took Jack and I up on top of the hill. By the way, raise your hand if you've been on any of our trips to Jamaica. I know Angie has, Sherry, Michael, Brian. Brianna, did you go? Haiti. Oh, jeez. Jamaica was easy. Oh, my gosh. It was something like that. But anyway, Bob brought me up on the hill, and they were living in this little house, and he's standing there, and he goes, I see, and he's calling out vision. I see this, where we're going to train boys to do mechanical things, like car things. And I see we're going to have teach them how to cook in this. And I see, and every time he's saying, I see, I'm going, oh, my gosh. I'm stepping backwards because we're standing on a hill that's empty. And you have touched lives. Yeah, so we see. All right, well, let's stand up, everybody. Yeah, praise God. Thank you. Father, we thank you that we are the head and not the what? The tail. Above and not what? Beneath. And we have been blessed coming in, and now you're blessed going out to be a light and to touch people in Jesus' name. Go have a wonderful day. If you'd like to come up and chat with Mary and Bob, they'd love to hear from you. Amen.